Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm glad to be here again tonight to share God's word with you. The topic is, do you have freedom? Do you have freedom? If someone were to ask you this question, or are you free, what would be your answer? I think every one of you say yes. I'm free. I'm free, and I live in a free country. I can speak my mind, and Singapore is quite considered as a free country comparing on many other countries, right? I can go to church without the fear of the police knocking down my door. We thank God for the freedom we enjoy here in Singapore. Really, it's God's blessing. You know, there are many Christians around the world, they do not enjoy the freedom. Like Christians in China, they face many pressure and persecution. I just recently returned from a mission trip to China last week. And really, by God's grace and His special protection and over us, we over there we conducted the VBS and also some other ministry. I also seen some churches strong, and some friends shared with me it's getting more and more difficult. You know, as a Christian, you want to want to follow Christ, you want to serve God. Even have a a free of worship, a freedom of worship, it's not so easy. A friend shared with me that during their VBS last August, in the same city where I went, and shared with me that they during their VBS the police suddenly came and arrested them, and the meeting was stopped, and they arrested the teachers and the church leaders. And they will find a large amount of money, and if they don't pay the fine, and they may be thrown into jail. we really thank God for the freedom here, right? If one day, let's say we lose the freedom, and we also face the persecution. And how many will continue to stand for the faith, remain true and faithful to Christ? In China, because there's a reason, there's a new law that the children under 18 years old, they are not allowed to attend church. So you see, I visited one church. That church is shared with me. Initially, they were in the Three Self Church. It's controlled by the government. We call it government church. And they left the church because in that church that they want their children go to church, but the government doesn't allow. So they left the church. They start their own underground church. underground church is also there's a issue. There's an issue with that. Because a friend shared with me that another pastor. They also hard time because he was sentenced to jail for 7 years because he was charged of with fraud. Because the underground church is not registered, right? It's not recognized by the government, so it's kind of illegal. So they collect offering, and they offering and they give their pastor this so-called salary every month, right? For example, every month they gave about 3,000. So 1 year would be 36,000. Then 10 years, 360,000. And they charged him with fraud because of this. They say, for the last 10 years, you received so much money, this is illegal. it's not easy, you know. When we hear such stories, we should thank God for the freedom we have here. Really, do not take it for granted, and use the freedom to you know, take advantage of it, right? And to share the gospel, and evangelize, and to actively serve in the Lord. Of course, you know, tonight we are not mainly talking about the political freedom or the social freedom. We are talking about something far deeper, the freedom of the soul, right? A person may live in a free country, yet be a slave inside. A person may enjoy the political liberty, and yet be chained by sin. In John chapter 8, we read, right, from verse 31 to 36, right? It's six verses. Jesus was speaking to a group of religious people. They also read the scriptures, and they went to the temple to pray and worship. And they thought everything was well, everything was fine with their souls. But Jesus knew their hearts. Although they claimed to believe in Jesus, but he had never truly committed their lives to him. They were still under the bondage of sin. They only believed with their lips, not their hearts. That's why the Lord told them that they need to be set free. And Jesus sees the hearts of these people. He knew the true condition of their souls. I would say that not only the people, those Jews in Jesus' time, you know, that those who came to him, to say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I believe in you, I will follow you." But they don't know what they say, you know. They do not mean what they say. They do not understand the meaning to be a Christian. They didn't really commit to this faith. The same today. In our churches, many people, you know, come to church. How many are true and genuine, you know, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course, we hope every single person who come to church, we will hope and pray that the person will believe in the Lord Jesus. But what we also have to examine our hearts. Are we genuine? Right here in these few verses, Jesus teaches us some very important lessons. And these lessons not only for the Jews, but also for us today. The first lesson is the condition of freedom. Condition of freedom. In verse 31 here, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, 'If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed.'" In other words, if ye do not continue in my word, then are ye not my true disciples indeed. Just now I saw the hymn after the message. It was "Simply Believe," right? So, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, 10, we read, right, that we are saved by grace. And the Reformation doctrine says, by faith alone, by grace alone, and in Christ alone, right? But why Jesus said, "Ye must continue in my word. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." So believing in Jesus is enough or not enough? Belief in Jesus is enough for you to be saved or not enough? Enough. Then why Jesus said, "You must continue in my word"? What does that mean? So, we must take note, the audience here, Jesus was not speaking to the unbelievers who openly say they are unbelievers. But those, the Bible says, those Jews which believed on him. Oh, they say, we believe in Jesus. If you ask them, of course we believe. If you ask Judas Iscariot, do you think he will say, I don't believe? He will say, of course I believe. I can perform miracles and do a lot of great things. And these people, this group of Jews, they heard Jesus preaching and they said, yes, I believe. They made a decision and they said a sinner's prayer. And perhaps they were baptized as well. And they followed Jesus. They are probably seeing so wonderful things that Jesus has done. And they thought they were, you know, saved and everything was well, but actually not, right? And just like Judas, he was one of the 12 apostles. Mm-hmm. And he followed Christ closely all these 3.5 years. And I think he did a lot of works. But at the end, he betrayed the Lord Jesus with 30 pieces of silver. Remember the warning of our Savior in Matthew chapter 7. We can read this first few verses. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Okay, I read to you Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Sorry. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So we know Judas belonged to this group of people, right? They will say, Lord, Lord, I've done so many wonderful works in your name, but we know you cannot enter the kingdom of God. How about us? The Bible said, what? Who can enter the kingdom of God? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, a person who says believe in Jesus, this belief, this faith, must be a living faith. Must bear good fruits. Here we see Jesus gave them the challenge that if ye continue in my word, have my word in your heart, live according to my word, obey my Father's will, it's very important. It's not just, I see, I believe, and I also come to church every Sunday. I also pray. But do you sincerely, genuinely, in your heart, you acknowledge that I'm a sinner, I will die without him, I've given my life to him because Jesus saved me, and my whole life doesn't belong to me and belong to him. I committed everything to the Lord. So continue in my word. The word continue in the Greek means to abide, to remain, and to stay. And this is the same word Jesus uses later in John chapter 15 when he talks about the vine and the branches. I can read to you John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. What does that mean? Abide in Jesus. Are you abiding in Jesus? Yes? No? Not sure. I think many people will say, not sure. I'm not sure. I hope I do. And you have to know what does that mean, right? Abiding in Jesus. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It's not just cannot bear fruit, you die, right? If you pluck the branch from the vine, you die. So we want to abide in Christ. We want to continue in His Word. We want to remain and stay with Him. How? He said, if you, in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. In other words, abide in Jesus means what? Let Jesus' words abide in us. Truly, like the Apostle Paul, someone who owns Jesus, to him, Jesus is the most precious, the most important. It's more important to than anything and everything in the world. To him, the whole world has done, but Jesus is the only one that he needs. So we need this kind of saving faith, right? It's not any kind of faith or easy believism, right? The saving faith is also persevering faith, the faith that bears fruits, as we read just now in John chapter 15. Remember another figure recorded in the Bible, like Rahab. And when Rahab heard that the God of Israel, she believed. And he hid the spies at the risk of her own life. I think we all familiar with the story, right? And there were, like, in the city of Jericho, do you think that only Rahab heard about the God of Israel, Jehovah? Or the whole city heard about it? The whole city, right? How about the rest? Do they believe the God of Israel is coming to destroy the city? Do they believe that God of Israel is leading the army, the people of Israel coming to conquer the city? Do they believe that? Or they don't believe it? They do. You see, I think that everyone in the city, they heard about this. And you know, the God of Israel is leading this nation, right? This group of Israel, the people of Israel, coming to destroy our city and to conquer us. But only Rahab responded with a saving faith that I will surrender my life. I will obey what I've heard. I will abide in the words that she heard from the spies, right? That's why he hid the spies. This is the living faith. It means you respond to God's word. Not hear only. Not after hearing God's word. I've seen some Christians, you know, after the preaching, after the sermon, after worship, they will come to ask, you know, the preacher, just now I heard you preach about this or that. Are you saying about me? Why you say that? Just like the Jews, you know, we were never in bondage. Why do you think we need to set free? We need to be set free. No, they are not receiving God's word. They are not responding in the right way, the right attitude. Have the humble heart to receive God's word. We have to pray that every time when we come to church, every Sunday, you come for the worship. Now, Sunday school in True Life is before the worship service. How about the truth? After. Do you stay back for the Sunday school? You have other matters to settle. I mean, you come to a church or Sunday school or fellowship, like adult fellowship, every time I think we should pray, "Oh Father, give me a listening ear and receiving heart, that I will learn something and I will respond to the truth that I've heard." Because you see, Christians who come to church Sunday after Sunday, quite very faithful. Every Sunday they come to church. But week after week, month after month, year after year, there's no change. Why? I feel something is wrong, right? If you are receiving God's word, there must be a growth. Just like if a child, right, like a 5-year-old child, you give him the food to eat every day, and you know everything is well, but he's not growing. Something's wrong. And you have to send your child to the doctor, right, to examine, to check what's wrong with the child. How about ourselves? Are we growing? I also seen some members there. They come very faithful every Sunday, but they come to sleep, you know. They come to sleep, really. I'm not joking. I'm not seeing you here, okay? It's in another church. Well, every Sunday, really, you know, just sleeping. Especially the pastoral prayer. Oh, it's a good time to sleep. Everybody, you know, so quiet. And I think it's not right, right? The person is not responding to the truth, to God's word. And that's not right. And there are a lot of people who have believed in Jesus the wrong way. They thought they believed in Jesus. They acknowledged Jesus existed. They think he was a good man, good teacher, a religious leader. And some of them have the right knowledge about Christ. They know Jesus, his birth, his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection. He had all the right knowledge. But they don't abide. They don't truly let Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. Now that's a problem. They might get emotional when they sing Christian songs and hymns, but they don't continue in God's word. Do you remember the parable of the sower? What is the first type of ground? The first type is the roadside, right? The roadside. When the seed is sown on the roadside, can the seed grow? Cannot, right? And the bird will come and to eat up the seed. Just like many Christians, they do not treasure God's word. God's word goes in one ear and out the other. They never take God's word seriously. A second type of ground is the stony ground. Stony ground. And the word cannot take root. When the seed is sown in the stony ground, can they grow? They can grow, but they cannot bear fruits, right? When the sun rises and shines upon it, it withers, it will die. Because there are stones in their hearts, right? Stones, so it will block God's word from taking root in their hearts. I find sometimes when we come to church, there are stones in our hearts. The stones can be pride. We know already. When you read the Bible, I read many times. I heard this preacher, that preacher preached many times. Suddenly you shut your ears already. If our hearts are not the good ground, not ready to hear God's word, no matter what kind of message is preached, it's no use to you. Some believers, you see them, they are ready to not receive anything. You know, they are ready to not receive anything. They refuse to take in anything already. Even, I would say, you know, for some believers in church, even Apostle Paul stand before them to preach to them, also no use, cannot change them. Even Jesus, you know, come to our midst, also no use. Why? You see, even Jesus' time, right, there are so-called disciples who follow Jesus, but later on they left him. Why? They have no heart, they are not born again. That's the problem. Sometimes the storm maybe a love for sin. You know, there's sins in your heart. We do not want to repent. Hold grudge, worldly desires, or fear of persecution, and all these things were stuck in the heart. And the third type of ground is the thorny, right? Thorny ground. And this group of people, they like to hear, you know, that 1, 2, 3, these three types, do they come to church? They do. Do they like to hear the preaching of God's word? Maybe the good preaching, they like it. After every sermon, they will give some comments. Oh, this Sunday not so nice, not so good. That preacher, oh, I like that preacher. Okay, if that preacher preach, I will come to listen. But, you know, there are so much worldly concerns and deceitful of riches, the love of money in their hearts will choke the word and it become unfruitful, right? Sometimes I share with the people, our heart is not so big. It's a small heart. But don't put so many things inside, then God's word cannot go in. I do pray, O Lord, clear my heart and help me. You know, I know sometimes on Sunday, when I was preaching, people are still thinking something else. Maybe about their job, their family, some other things. So many things are stuck in their minds, in their hearts. And nothing can go in throughout 1.5 hours of worship. But they are not worshiping. You know, the Bible says, God is a spirit. We worship Him. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not only this 70 kg body, right? In spirit and in truth. So, you know, if we are not doing that, we are not benefiting. We are not growing. We are not learning. We are not getting anything. And God's word has no place in our hearts. Right? So Jesus says, the mark of a true disciple, a disciple indeed, is what? It's persevering, continuing, is sticking with Jesus. Even if when life gets difficult, when there are struggles or many challenges or even persecution, he will not walk away. Believers, I've seen them, you know, they come to church and they say they want to believe and they want to attend a catechism class and they want to get baptized. We ask them, and do you believe all these doctrines? Yes, everything, yes, they do. And, after the catechism class and after the baptism, and then soon after that, maybe a few months or 1 or 2 years, they say they don't believe already. It's very common, tell you. It's not just 1 or 2. I've seen this many times. They say, I don't believe already. No? Another one was attended church for more than 10 years already. And later on, he said, oh, I don't believe in Jesus. What's wrong with that? Sometimes we think, oh, it never happened to me because I'm a true believer. I hope so. But you know, for these people, maybe because of the persecution or the worldly care or the worldly influence, maybe the pressure from the world, maybe because of their job, they need to work on Sunday. That other Christians, you ask them, are you a Christian? They say, yes. Do you come to church to worship on Sunday? No. I see, another one I met, and I asked, which church do you attend? I don't attend church. I'm a Christian, but I don't attend church. they do not understand what does that mean to be a Christian, and what does it mean to be a follower of Christ, right? A Christian means a person who will follow Jesus Christ. Now, where does this name Christian come from? It's not we ourselves name ourselves Christians, It's the Gentiles, the unbelieving people. They see you, they see this group of people, they follow Jesus Christ. They say, they are Christians. Interesting. So if you say you are a Christian, that means you will follow Christ. You listen and obey His words. You live according to Jesus' teaching. Right, that's important. No, don't expect that when you believe in Jesus, your life will be smooth sailing. Let me ask you, a believer or a person believes in Jesus Christ, does that mean he has less trouble, less difficulties in life compared to the unbeliever? Yes or no? No. More. Wow. Then why do you believe in Jesus? Because you want trouble. Huh? Sometimes people cannot accept it. No. They say, I believe in Jesus. I pray every day. I go to church, every Sunday. Why my life so difficult? Some even have diagnosed with cancer. Why? I believe in Jesus, right? What's wrong yet? No, what's wrong? And did I do anything wrong? Why? I do everything according to the Bible, but my life is so miserable. And you ask the person, you pray, and the person says, yes, I prayed. But sometimes, the more I pray, the more trouble I have. How? Do you continue to pray? Yes, sir. Oh, very good. Sometimes I know, some Christians, their faith are not strong. They will give up, What's the point? I don't want to pray anymore. You look at Job. Do you think Job never prayed? He prayed definitely, right? Like Joseph, do you pray? I pray, but sometimes you pray, sometimes your problem is not solved. Your troubles are still there, are more and more and on. So overwhelming. What's wrong? I think that is a test. To test your faith, is it true or false? Is it genuine or not? We had to go through all these testing and trials. You remember the in Matthew chapter 7, there are two types of foundations, right? And one built the house on the sand. The other one built the house on rock. And both were hit by the wind and the strong wind and water, right? All this. But one stand, the other fell. We all will be tested. Every single believer in church, even the unbeliever or outwardly, a false believer, they will be tested. And the test will show that you are true or not, you are genuine or not. So when we, are given some trials from God, and Do not complain. Sometimes trials mean good, you know. God will never send anything that's bad. If God allows it to happen, it's definitely for our good. Sometimes we may not understand, you know, I mean, think day and night, why? No, there's no answer. But you have to believe God is good. He does everything good and good for us. And keep on trusting Him. I think Apostle Paul is a very good example for us. When the Apostle Paul was put in prison for gospel, for Christ's sake, what did Paul do while he was in prison? What was he doing? Very tough situation, you know. Any one of you have been to prison before? None. Yeah, me too. I've never been there. I'm not saying we must experience that, but I know it's very, very tough time for Paul, you know. That's in the prison, you know, and do not have good food to eat, and he do not have a bed to sleep, hopefully, and he might not have two sets of clothes, right? And yet, what was he doing in the prison? Praising God, preaching the gospel, and writing epistles. Also writing letters to the church. Oh, you know the prison letters, right? Like Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, you know, even the second Timothy, all written in the prison. So, when you are put in some very difficult situation, don't complain. At least we are much better than Paul, right? And even under that kind of persecution, extremely difficult situation, he was praising God. He knew that God put him there for a good purpose, so that he can preach the gospel to the people where he could not when he was outside. He had quite time to do God's work, to write all these epistles, not only for those churches, but for us also, right? So that we may be benefited. From age to age, all the churches read the epistles. We find so much to learn from Apostle Paul. Even the Apostle John. You know the book of Revelation? Where was Apostle John when he was writing this book? In the Isle of Patmos. Do you know this place? Don't know, huh? It's like prison, you know? It's like prison as well. In the island, you know, was nobody there. He was lonely, but he was there to writing, receiving the revelation and writing this book of Revelation. Difficult time in the old age. He probably is 80 plus already. You know? But he never complained, just like Apostle Paul. How about you and me? Sometimes we very easily, you know, complain. Because of not so very little things here and there, don't complain. You know, always trust in God and praise Him. Here in verse 32, let's go back to John 8, verse 32. You read here, verse 32, "And he shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth does not just inform the mind or just help us to get more knowledge. It transforms life. It makes you free. It does make a change, right? The truth of Christ breaks the chains of sin. It delivers us from the power of darkness. What is truth? Jesus, I am the truth. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins and to give us a new life and give us the freedom. But there's a problem. You know, many people listen to Jesus, but they don't think they need to be set free. Are there people in church They come to hear the gospel, they come to hear the preaching, they come here to join in the singing of hymns. But when you ask the person, are you a sinner? No, I'm not a sinner. Are there people like that? Yes. I met one during our church anniversary lunch. And uncle said, I didn't see you, because I was in the Chinese service or in the English, right? I want to have some fellowship with him. I asked him, how do you believe in Jesus? I don't believe. And you come to church? Yes, I come to church. Oh, how long have you been attending church? 3 years. Oh, I see. Do you come every Sunday? Yes, I come every Sunday. I see. Why you come? Because I accompany my wife. So you see, they don't see the need to be set free. They think we're all okay, everything all right. That's a problem. Look at the response of the Jews. Same, right? They answered him, "Where be Abraham's seed? And were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that he shall be made free?" He said, I don't need to be made free. I'm free. I'm never in bondage to any man. That's one of the most ridiculous statements. As he said, we were never in bondage to any man, really. The statement is unbelievable. What about Egypt? What about Assyria? Babylon? What about the Medes and Persian? Right? They were under them, right? And at that very moment, they were living under Roman occupation. Yet they proudly proclaimed and claimed that they were never in bondage. And what were they really saying? Actually, they were saying that we are Abraham's descendants, a special nation, God's elected people, privileged people. They were trusting in religious heritage. They believed that because they belonged to the right nation, they had the right ancestors, so they must be right. And this is a very dangerous mistake. It's a devil's lie. Can Abraham save them? No. Does being Abraham's seed guarantee that they will be saved? No. Right? But they proudly and blindly believe that they definitely have a place in heaven. Right? Sadly, people still make the same mistake today. Some say, I was born in a Christian family. I was baptized as an infant. My parents are serving the church. My mother sings in the choir. And I'm a member of this church. So, are you saved? Actually, many people never think carefully whether they are saved or not. Some may say, I'm in BP Church, a Bible believing, Bible defending church. I know a lot of doctrines. So, are you saved? You can read the Bible and still remain spiritually blind. You can sit in a church every Sunday and still be lost. Jesus casts through all their religious pride and speaks directly to the heart. Jesus knew the root problem is they were still under the bondage of sin. You see, Jesus don't go around. Jesus just tell them the point that in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Here, the Greek 10 describes a continual practice of sin, a lifestyle dominated by sin. A person who lives in sin without remorse, without resistance, and without repentance. Are there Christians who come to church to worship God, to praise God, and to pray, then go back home? Continue live in sin. Yes, for sure. Are you? Come to church. Oh, very religious, you know, godly, and you know, everything good and well, you know. But inwardly, they harbor sin in their hearts. You know, go home. You still enjoy all the worldly things and all the sinful activities. Be very careful. Don't think that Jesus was only saying this group of Jews, but even the people today. And you know, sometimes we can be in sin and without realizing it. We're so comfortable in sin. And when someone pointed out, we can be offended. Saying, oh, why you see me? The rest, oh, everybody live like that. Why don't you see me? Be careful. And just like a fish living water, it doesn't realize it is wet. If a man is born inside a prison, he may think the whole world is made of iron bars. In the same way, sinners often do not realize they are enslaved. They become comfortable in their chains. But the truth is clear. Sin is a cruel master. It promises pleasure but produces misery and destruction. It promises freedom but it brings slavery. That is why we desperately need a Savior. We need Jesus. And Jesus uses a simple instruction, illustration in verse 35. It says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. In the household, there's a clear distinction between a servant and a son. A servant may work there for many years. He may be very useful. He may be very skillful and faithful in doing many things, but he's still a servant. He has no security, and at any moment, he could be dismissed or sold. He has no inheritance. But the son is different. Is it possible that someone in church, very active, very capable, you ask the person to do something, I tell you, you can be at peace. The person sure will do well. But you want the person to sit down, to read the Bible, to pray, come for the Bible study, not interested. Yes, there are people like that in church, you know. I've seen people. These people are very actively help, you know, whatever there's a need, they will be there to help. But they're not interested in God's word. Maybe they're doing that, I think, maybe not for the right purpose. If you want to prove that they are capable of doing things or the get approval of men or the praise of men, be very careful. Okay? A servant is different from the son. The son belongs to the house forever. The house is his, and inheritance is his. So are you a son or a servant? In this particular context, must be the son, you know, not just be a servant doing a lot of works. End up, you do not belong to the house. And you have no right for the inheritance. That is so sad. And by nature, we're all born not sons, but born slaves to sin. We have no right to be in God's house, no right to enjoy His inheritance, His blessings, all under the curse of sin. We deserve only judgment. But here is the wonderful gospel in verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The Son, only the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the power, has authority to grant wisdom. The freedom. To grant us the freedom. And the Lord Jesus, He died on the cross for all sins. He took a punishment. And He was resurrected on the third day. And now He offers freedom to all who come to Him. You may be burdened by sin. You may feel trapped by habits that you cannot break. And you may feel empty inside. Jesus says, "Come unto me. Come unto me. I will give you rest." Come to Jesus. Pray in your heart. "Oh Lord Jesus, I'm burdened. There's so many things in life. So much trouble in life. Help me, Lord. I need you. Give me peace. Give me joy. And give me life." I pray that every one of you will experience this freedom, this transformed life in the Lord Jesus. Okay. May God help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening that you bring us before thy presence and to hear your word. We pray, O Father, that every one of us will open our hearts to see, O Lord Jesus, please come into our hearts to be our Savior, to be our Lord. That we will not believe you in name only or believe you with our lips only, but truly commit our lives unto you, to follow you, to obey your words, to abide in your words, to abide in you, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, O Lord. Grant us the renewed life, truly, to live our life as pleasing unto Thee. As we are reminded, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. O Lord, this is the desire of a new man. I pray, O Lord, that we all will have this desire and this purpose in our life to honor you, to glorify thy name, to live for your glory, O Lord. Please help us, O Father. We commit each and every one of us to your loving hands. Please save us. Please use us. And please bless us, O Lord. We pray and ask for this in the blessed name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.